Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Tonight's message is the celebrities. Over the course of the last few studies, I've dealt with wrong ways of understanding the gospel. So far, we've looked at two wrong approaches. The religion of signs and wonders. And we also looked at our last meeting, the doctrine that eliminates claims of Christ to lordship from salvation matters. The question of lordship salvation isn't necessary. Today, we will look at the health, wealth, and happiness gospel. The reason we are looking at this teaching is because it has bearing on the word saved that's in our text. Keep the word saved in mind from Romans 10:10, which we came to in the last two verses we were studying also. The NIV says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. The next verse, Romans 10:10, says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The future tense of the verb in verse 9 indicates this is speaking of salvation from the wrath of God against sin at the last judgment. When people say to you, brother, have you been saved? Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Salvation is an inclusive term for what the Bible offers. It includes salvation from the penalty of sin, a past tense. Salvation also from the power of sin, a present tense. And also salvation from the presence of sin, a future tense. Each part has to do with sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Most Christians will think this is obvious. What person who claims to be a Christian could deny it? Yet this is precisely what is being lost, or even denied by many TV preachers today and other forms of medium of communication. Not only TV preachers. This is no small matter. The error concerns the very essence of Christianity, and it is unusually harmful, if for no other reason than that television is so pervasive and so influential. For millions of Americans, the electronic church is virtually all they know of Christianity. What I am going to say does not apply to all religious programming. What I am referring to are the exceptionally popular, financially successful programs, particularly those that promote what is generally called positive or possibility thinking and positive confessionism, instead of a traditional gospel of salvation from sin. These TV evangelists preach a man-centered gospel that in its marvelous form offers self-esteem without repentance, and in its most startling extension proclaims the deification of man with its inevitable blasphemous encroachments on God's prerogative, which you hear today in most pulpits, on most television, in most religious programming, is nothing but humanism. This TV gospel promotes self-esteem instead of sin, self-help instead of atonement and redemption, an entertainer instead of Christ, and a lust for power instead of true discipleship. Mike Corton edited a book on the TV evangelist entitled The Agony of Deceit. He concluded, after a careful examination of the actual teachings of this influential group, all of the televangelists censored in this book tend, this is the danger, tend to trivialize the plan of salvation. There is rarely any serious attempt to explain to the masses such basic redemptive truths as the substitutionary atonement, as propitiation, or sacrifice, or satisfaction. Those words are foreign. One thing the viewer comes away with is the sense that the purpose of evangelism is not to satisfy God and His purposes, but to satisfy the consumer with the product. In the following analysis, I am depending in large measure on the material gathered by Mike Horton and, as some would say, his cohorts or his associates. The least objectionable but still harmful form of the TV gospel is the message of self-esteem about Robert Sula being watched by more than 3 million people weekly. In an interview with Christianity Today, claimed that he is reaching more non-Christians than any religious leader in America. That interview was conducted 20 years ago. He is far surpassed, though, today by the likes of Rick Warren and Joel Osteen. These men preach a doctrine of sin that is deficient. And as a result, their doctrine of salvation has shifted away from the message of God's redeeming work in Christ to what is basically a philosophy of positive thinking and self-esteem, as I said, humanism. Humanism is a system of thinking in which man, his interest and his development is made central and dominant. That is the essence of humanism. His interest, his development are made central and dominant. Your best life now. In 1982, Shuler wrote a book that was mailed free to every minister in America. It was titled Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. In this book, Shuler took issue with the ways traditional preaching speaks of sin and proposed the gospel of enlightened self-esteem instead. Obviously, this has caught on like wildfire. That book has produced much fruit. Shuler believed that if other ministers followed his approach, most of them would have crystal cathedrals also. Most of them will have the same or nearly the same numerical success. Once again, he was right. What did he say in that book? Shuler wrote, Reformation theology failed to make clear that the core of sin is the lack of self-esteem. That's the essence of sin, a lack of self-esteem. The most serious sin is the one that causes me to say, I am unworthy. I may have no claim to divine sonship if you examine me at my worst. Once a person believes he is an unworthy sinner, he is doubtful if he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Jesus Christ. That's what he promoted. Shuler said, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality than the preaching of law and sin to sinners. And hence, counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise. Notice, enterprise, business, the evangelism business, than the often crude, uncouth, an unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a book also about 2,000 years ago. And this is what he told us about self-esteem. Turn to Romans 3. He mailed the book out to ministers also. The ministers at Rome and the ministers today. And in Romans 3, this is what he said about self-esteem. Romans 3, verses 12 through 20. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Turned aside, unprofitable, none that does good. Their throat is a grave, not too much on the self-esteem. Deceitful tongues, poison of snakes is on your lips. Bitter mouths that are full of cursing. Feet that are swift to shed blood. Destruction. Misery, have not known peace, no fear of God, shutting up your mouth, all guilty, no flesh justified. Paul, what in the world is that kind of talk going to do to Bob and Susie's self-esteem? What are you doing, Paul? They will be crushed. They will be shattered. They will not have any self-esteem. Shuler claims that his evangelistic strategy is to get non-Christians in the door. Get them in the door. And then teach them the gospel later. But it is also fair to say that whatever is heard on Shuler's TV program is not the gospel. If you get them in the door, there's still no gospel there. There never is a gospel. There never was a gospel. You have forfeited the gospel. Can the true gospel ever be built upon a false foundation? The gospel must come after the preaching of the law to sinners. Then the gospel comes forth in all of its glory. You cannot build it on a false foundation. One thing is certain, the Bible never urges self-love, nor self-acceptance, nor self-confidence, nor self-assertion, nor self-esteem, nor self-forgiveness, nor any of the other self-isms that are so popular today. The answer to depression is not to accept yourself, but to turn from yourself to Christ. A preoccupation with self is the very antithesis of what the Bible teaches. Self is narcissism. That's what self is. Narcissism. Gratification derived from contemplation of yourself. Self-love. Excessive interest in or admiration for yourself. The Bible tells us, though, look at Galatians 2:20, about the self. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The self is dead. Narcissus is dead. Stop staring in the pond. All of the self that you hear today is narcissist staring in the pond looking at how lovely he believes that he is. The second and much more harmful brand of the TV gospel is the health, wealth, and happiness message of the positive confessionists. Men like Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Robert Tilton, and a host of others. These preachers believe that health, wealth, and happiness are the birthright of every Christian. It is the birthright of every Christian. And that the power to attain them, to attain health, wealth, and happiness lies within Christians themselves. They affirm the gospel. I know of none who would outright deny the gospel, that Jesus died for sin and rose again from the dead. But this is not the gospel that they preach. Their silence of the gospel is the very proof that they do not preach the gospel. In fact, they seem almost intentionally to ignore it. What these preachers really seem to believe in is the power of the mind to visualize and thus create what one desires, which is New Age thinking. Name it, claim it. We have the right to whatever we want because we are God's sons and daughters. Or even as some would blasphemously say, little gods. Pamphlets and magazines abound with titles. How to write your own ticket with God. God's will is health. God's will is prosperity. God's will is that the king's kid would be happy. Or how I learned Jesus was not poor. Or how you are to learn, as I heard one heretic say, learn from the mistakes of Jesus. Christians who know their Bibles may wonder how the TV evangelists deal with Bible statements to the contrary. Statements that say we are called to suffer with Christ. It's been granted unto you not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer with Christ for His name's sake. Turn to Job 121. And I don't know how he gets it out of there, but Job 121 says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One preacher said about Job, well, he sure wasn't under the anointing. When he said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, he called the statement a lie. But I guess he would have said the same of Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. I guess Paul sure did not have the anointing either. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The false teaching I have been describing would be serious enough if it stopped here, but unfortunately it does not. In an effort to enforce the authority, the positive confession is believed to have been given to each Christian, the authority, the quote-unquote, the authority. These teachers extend their errors to insist that by their rebirth, Christians have become little gods and therefore possess the authority of God Himself, not only in health, wealth, and happiness matters, but in all things. This is either, you know, Christians, they just kind of turn the other cheek in the wrong areas. This is either so ignorant or so diabolical that it is hard for most Christians to believe that such nice Christian men are teaching this. Because you got to admit, every TV evangelist kind of looks pretty nice. It's not really ugly, ugly TV evangelists, depending on what your idea of ugly is. You can't, it's almost unbelievable That is that diabolical. But they are. As scores of verbatim quotations show. Here are a few examples. Every man who has been born again is an incarnation. Incarnation is God becoming man. So you're taking the presumption that God became man, that you're God already. You don't have a God in you. You are one. The new birth is an incarnation. They do not know that they are as much sons and daughters of God as Jesus. Remember now, I'm not teaching this, I'm quoting what they're saying. We are gods. I am a little God. I have His name. I am one with Him. Critics be gone. Here is one particularly offensive example by a health and wealth teacher. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost had a conference and they said, let us make man an exact duplicate of us. Oh, I don't know about you, but that does get me going. An exact duplicate of God. Say it out loud. I am an exact duplicate of God. He's speaking to the audience. The audience repeats it a bit tentatively, and certainly at first. They're like, I don't think this is good. Come on, say it. He leads them in unison. I'm an exact duplicate of God. Say it again. I am an exact duplicate of God. The congregation now is getting into it. Louder and bolder. With more enthusiasm each time. Say it like you mean it. He's yelling now. I am an exact duplicate of God. Yell it out loud. Shout it. They follow as He leads. I'm an exact duplicate of God. Now realize, people, this is going on with thousands of people in arenas crying out. I'm an exact duplicate of God. I'm an exact duplicate of God. Repeated over and over again. When God looks in the mirror, He sees me. When I look in the mirror, I see God. Oh, hallelujah. You know, sometimes people say to me, when they're mad and they want to put me down, you just think you're a little God. Well, I say, thank you, hallelujah. You got that right. Who do you think you are? Jesus? That's right. Are you listening to me? Are you kids running around here acting like little gods? Why not? God told me to. Since I'm an exact duplicate of God, I'm going to act like God. Now, if that is not diabolical, I don't know what in the world is. What we see in this teaching is an inevitable multiplication of false doctrines. It began with unlimited faith, then progressed to unlimited wealth, unlimited power, and unlimited divinity. Kind of like we're back in the garden, right? You shall be as God. The last stage is unlimited dominion. Even more dominion or authority than Jesus. This is faith in self. Turned in on yourself. Love and faith in yourself. Not in Christ. One teacher spoke of a conversation he had with God that was periodically interrupted by Satan. He asked God to silence the devil. But God said He couldn't do it. He was powerless. If you did not hear this on tapes, you wouldn't believe this stuff. So the preacher commanded Satan to be quiet. He concluded his story with these words. Jesus looked at me and said, if you hadn't have done anything about that, I couldn't have. This is wicked. This is blasphemy. This is heresy. And it's straight from the pit of hell. But under the guise of love and kindness and Christian fellowship and unity and everything, don't see it, don't care, don't want to know about it, don't want to say nothing about it. That's your brothers, that's your sisters. Don't harm nobody. What harm is it? What is the end purpose of this unlimited divine authority? I remind you that it is to grow healthy and rich. And those that promote it are healthy and rich. And it's to be happy. That is to be selfish. Pat Robinson said, We are to command the money. And he has. Done pretty good with it. We are to command the money to come to us. Fred Price says, you as a Christian are supposed to be master of your circumstances. That's a lot different than what John McDuff has said about prosperity. On the text, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now they would run with that. That's Psalm 35:27. This is what a preacher of the gospel has said. What is prosperity? Is it threads of life weaved into a bright outcome? A full cup, ample riches, worldly applause, an unbroken circle? No. These are often a snare, received without gratitude, dimming the soul to its nobler destinies, often spiritually. It rather means God taking us by the hand. This is what prosperity is. God taking us by the hand into the lowly valleys of humiliation, leading us as he did his servant Job of old, who we're talking about today as a man of God, not as a heretic. Taking his servant Job of old out of his sheep, out of his oxen, out of his camels, out of his health, out of his wealth, out of his children, out of his wife, in order that we may be brought before him in the dust and say, blessed be his holy name. That's prosperity. Yes, the very reverse of what is known to the world as prosperity forms the background on which the rainbow of promise is seen. God smiles on us through these rainbows and teardrops of sorrows. He loves us too well. He has too great an interest in our spiritual welfare to permit us to live on in what is misnamed. Misnamed prosperity. When he sees duties performed in a frozen way, coldly neglected, the heart deadened, and love to himself hardened by the absorbent power of the present world. Prosperity? That's when he puts a thorn in our nest to drive us out and prevent us from going down that path. I may not be able now to understand the mystery of these dealings. Hard providence, dark clouds of providence, is hard to understand. I may be asking through the tears, why this unkind arrest on my earthly happiness? Or why? Why so premature a lopping off of all of these promises, Lord? Why such a speedy withering of my cherished gourd? The answer is plain. It is your soul's prosperity that he has in view. The prosperity of your soul, brothers and sisters. His afflictions are no arbitrary appointments. There is righteous necessity in all that he does. If you're going through what you're going through, the chances are it's not because you don't have lack of faith. It's because the Lord is preparing you for prosperity, what he calls prosperity. His own loving presence is with you. Be thankful for your very cares, because you can confidently cast them all upon him. He has your temporal and eternal prosperity too much at heart. He loves you too much to appoint one needless stroke upon you. Commit, therefore, all that concerns you to his keeping and leave it there. Now, that's a lot different than what you hear today. What you hear today, there is no way in the world you can reign as a king and be poverty-stricken. I heard somebody say, if you're in a wheelchair, you're there because of lack of faith. I mean, you talk about ripping apart people's souls. They teach the exact thing that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But I'll just read for time's sake. Verses 1 and 2. Read 1 through 5 on your own. 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. These people absolutely love themselves. Lovers of money. That is definitely true. BMWs, Mercedes, Audis, powerboats, mansions. Lovers of money. Boasters. I'm a king's kid. You're a king's kid too. Proud. Ultimately proud. Blasphemous. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Turn to 1 Timothy 6 while you're over there. Paul wrote a book about them also. Not only about the self-esteem in Romans, but about preachers like this. 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 through 10. I guess Paul didn't have the anointing. 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 through 10. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Not more, more, more. We shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, those who desire to be rich, brothers, sisters, you that are always craving the dollar, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You're thinking it's a blessing and it's like the bear trap is getting set for you. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's what the false teachers are drawing the people after. Destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For which some, and I would say even today many, have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. The problems I have been describing result in large measure from the very nature of the medium of television. By which I mean that broadcast television is a bad medium for communicating the gospel. We have been taught to think of television as a powerful educational tool. But education is probably what television does worst. Broadcast television is an entertainment medium. And the result is that it eventually turns everything it touches into entertainment. That's the very backbone of television. If entertainment is what it is presenting, that is all right. It may serve you well to watch a movie on television or rather than go to a theater and see. But to the degree that it tries to be serious, see, if you want to watch fluff, then turn the television on. But to the degree that it wants to be serious, television is harmful because it trivializes. It trivializes the serious. That's the danger. It trivializes the serious by making news events, politics, yes, even religion itself, entertainment. That's what television does. Have you ever noticed? Have you paid attention to three little words? Pay attention to three little words that newscasters use all the time. Did anybody watch the news here tonight? Don't even raise your hand. I don't watch that. Okay, they ain't spiritual. If you're just passing a Macy's or something, you see a TV screen on and they're watching the news there because you don't watch it. Watch the news for a moment. And they use three little words all the time, over and over. And now this. And now this. Three little words. And now this. And now this moves you from war. You see, the horrors of war, mangled people, destroyed in the streets. And now this. You move from war to waking up to Folgers in your cup. In a matter of three words. And now this. Here's the image. Disaster. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Vietnam, Germany, Holocaust. And now this. Waking up with Folgers in your cup. Takes you from, and now this. Five murdered in the mall today. Two, you can have it your way. And now this. Takes you from 44 politicians and clergy arrested in New Jersey, many of them from Jersey City, on fraud and money laundering charges. And now this, you and your family can enjoy a Royal Caribbean cruise. And now this, see what I'm saying about trivializing? From taking war to coffin. From tragedy to laughter in a moment. They didn't even finish talking about the murder and mayhem, and it's Coles is running a sale on spring clothes. From tragedy to laughter in a moment. From serious to silly in a second. In a second. And now this. From eternal to empty in the blink of an eye. And that's all fine and dandy for news events, if you understand what's going on. And that's even fine with politics, if you understand what's going on. But when it goes over into religion, which it has done, that's why every religious program, and basically the majority of them, it's trivia. Television creates and thrives on celebrities. Now to the title of the message, the celebrities. Television creates and thrives on celebrities. When religion goes on television, the evangelist inevitably becomes the focus of the audience attention. The minister, the preacher, he becomes the celebrity. He becomes a god and soon begins to think of himself as one. When you see news programs run down some of these charlatans and false teachers with their entourage around, they become a god and soon begin to think of themselves as gods, promising the viewers that they can become gods too, as in the quotes that I read you. Again, the program becomes a performance, like I said. That's right. You're an exact duplicate of God, right? Shout it out. Yell it out. Becomes a performance. Becomes an entertainment. Because that is what television is. And as a result, religious programs thrive. But you have to have the entertainer. The message doesn't matter. It matters the entertainer. Not by preaching of the gospel, but by becoming a holy vaudeville. A vaudeville act. Or a talk show. You even have ministers today, just like Oprah and Michael. You have the preachers just by one name. I won't even name them. Just think of somebody's name. And that's what I'm talking about. Above all, television is marketing products. Christ is not a product. So in the end, the gospel becomes merely another item to be sold to the consumer, to the market. And success is viewed not in the number of conversions, still less in the development of Christian character. That's why you got all the quote-unquote baby Christians at best. The development of Christian character doesn't matter. But the audience share and the income that it brings in. What I am saying is that television is not a good place to preach the gospel. Those who attempt to do so at their own peril and that of their viewers. We would be far better off heeding the words of Romans 10, which warn us against, turn to Romans 10, that warn us, Romans 10, verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. That's what the celebrities try to do. But what does Romans 10:10 tell us? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that takes place how? From verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. Not as the faith teachers teach. The word of faith, as opposed, as you remember in the beginning, 10:3, where it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's something you'd never hear on a television program. The righteousness of God, justification, damnation, sinners. Now, let me say this. Everybody in the church, I'm not talking about now just the health and wealth. Everybody in the church is chasing celebrities today. Be them celebrities that are dead. Be it Calvin. Be it Luther. Be it the Puritans. Be it Edwards. Be it Spurgeon. Be it Whitfield. Be it the Calvinists. Be it the Arminians. Or be it the present day stable of celebrities. You know, he said, this one said this, and this one said that, that this one is coming, and this one is going. And I need not mention their names to you, because there is a name in your head right now, and that is the celebrity that you're chasing. That name that the Lord just put in your head, that's the celebrity that you're chasing. Did you forget? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because a minister that I like very much brought out the same point and criticized about the conferences, and yet we're speaking there at the conference. So it's like, dude, what are you doing? If you got a problem with it, what are you doing there? See, the problem with celebrities is this. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Be them dead, buried, or walking in the door. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. See, we do the same thing ourselves. Well, you're going to get the most bang for your buck. The problem with the most bang for your buck is you're denying this. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, here's that great celebrity, Paul, who will pack out the house. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, that's the problem with all the superstars. I'm talking about the modern superstars now, and I'm not talking about the heretics. I'm talking about where we flock to. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll rest in the power of what? boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, that's not the qualification when the next superstar preacher's coming. What has he done? World-renowned, world-famous, all around the world, been to 52 nations in 52 seconds. Where is that going on? I would rather boast in my infirmities. I don't hear anybody boast in their infirmities. I hear about the greatness and the accomplishments and the titles after the name, and not only after the name, before the name. Most holy, reverend, and then ABCs and THDs and XYZs. After, you got titles before, you got titles after. And if you spend some time, Dave, you got a couple titles in the middle. But Paul says what? He cried out to the Lord. The Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. What? In weakness. It's just the opposite today. It's a pursuit of glory, a pursuit of power, the power of preaching, the power. He's so well known. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, so that for this purpose, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's not the qualifications today. Oh, I picked him up at the airport. He was small. He was shaking. He was trembling. He was ugly looking. He had horrible clothes on. He couldn't speak well. He has no background. It's just the opposite today. And the reason that I'm saying this is, like I said, someone who I chase after. I heard him say the same thing at a conference, and it's like, dude, what are you doing here then? So since he didn't preach on the text, but brought out the text, I figured I'd preach on the text. And then maybe he's chasing me, and he can listen to me preach on the text, and he'll stop going to the conferences. Well, not going to them, doing them. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I hear just the opposite today. It's just the opposite. You feeling affirmed? We can take care of that. Reproaches, got that. Check. Needs, persecutions, distresses, we got that all covered. We'll take care of that. You won't have to worry about any of that. That's covered. Don't worry about that. Now let me ask you. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and see if this fellow would be invited. See if he foot the bill. Isaiah 53, verses 2, 3, and 4. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Somehow, I don't think that's getting you on a television program, a radio program, or any other program. No splendor. Unless we forget, we're talking about Jesus Christ here now. To anybody that's offended by what you're hearing tonight, or you're going to hear, we're talking about Christ. This is Christ. No splendor, no appearance, no beauty, despised, rejected, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten, afflicted. Wouldn't be the first on the list to get the job. And I'm preaching about it because the church needs to repent of it. Because let me tell you something. Turn to Hosea. Turn to Hosea 4. Hosea 4. And you can put whosever name you want in there. Hosea 4, verse 17. Keep in mind, stop chasing your idols before this is said of you. Hosea 4, verse 17. Put your name in there. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. You keep on with your idolatry, with your idol worship, and there comes a point that God says, he's not talking about the Amorites there and the Hittites. He's talking about Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. What we need today is that which is given to us by revelation from the Scripture, what is near us. And that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. As far as I'm concerned, let me say clearly, let me say very clearly that I have no new word from God. I have no new revelation. The only word that I have is the word that has once for all been delivered to God's saints. The old paths. The old paths. The old paths. I am a teacher. I seek only to point you to those old doctrines and invite you to walk those worn paths. I do not want to entertain you. The world will do that. You want to be entertained? Go rent a movie. Go to the movies. I want to challenge your minds. And I want to move your hearts to obey the Bible's teachings. Are these things true? And God forbid that I or any other preacher that ever comes through these doors or stands in that pulpit, that any other preacher should teach anything contrary to the true gospel, the doctrine of repentance from sin and corresponding faith in and submission to Jesus Christ. In closing, Mike Horton has said, the biblical gospel offers freedom from sin, not sinlessness, liberation from guilt, not from sin consciousness, salvation from spiritual, not material poverty. We are to be rich spiritually, not necessarily materially. The gospel offers peace with God won by Christ's bloody sacrifice, not success won by our incessant decrees over and over and over. God, you must do this. And if you don't do this, I'm going to be like a spoiled little kid and stamp my feet and pound my fist and show you just how bad I am with you. Like spoiled little kids. The gospel promises salvation from God's wrath. You should have been damned. He saves you from his wrath. Not freedom from the unhappiness that is common to all humanity. There's going to be pain, there's going to be heartache till the day you die. And especially ministers, because you enter into everyone else's misery. You're going to be miserable till the day you die, but you will have joy, you will have peace, you will have love and kindness and joy. Happiness is common to all humanity. The gospel hides us in the mist, not delivering us from, it hides us in the midst of our pain and our grief, in the wounds of Christ, who has made us worthy to share in his suffering. Matter of fact, I wasn't going there, but let me end with that. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let me end with verse 29. This is what I preach. For to you, and I'm saying this because someone once said to me, where's the blessing in that? Verse 29, chapter 1. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Notice, it's a gift, it's been graced to you. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I guess once again, Paul didn't have the anointing. not only to believe. That was a gift of God in order that you would believe. Not only to believe, but also to suffer. And just what? Suffering for ha-has? No. For His sake. That's why you're going to suffer, brothers and sisters.